Julie, I think these were referred to as chairs of comfort. So
I think
we're
so.
We're the fortunate ones here. I'm going to introduce this one here in a second. A lot of you already know her, but as we've gone through this first segment of the David series, you know that it's entitled Age Doesn't Matter, Inexperienced Equals Qualified. And just a reminder that David was basically around 12 to 20 years old during this segment of passages and messages that we've examined. And so he's what we would call a preteen clear up to a young adult in our language. And so a young adult for sure. And so as you recall, during this segment, I've had three young adults who have really participated through video, and we've got a fourth one here today. But you remember Mike Spence in our young professionals ministry and working in the children's area as well, and then Lauren Reed in our student ministries area and also working in the creative team, and then also Alex Havorka, who, as he said, grew up here in this church and is also now a cherished team member and teammate on our team here at the church. And during those videos, I didn't really script them, and I really just decided I wanted to have alternating male and female. But God knows better than me, and so he worked out the comments perfectly to tune to the sermons. And I just gave them four questions and said, you need to answer however God leads you to answer these questions. And so here were the questions. How has God been working in your life lately? What are you learning most about God? What are you learning most about yourself? And what is one challenge you'd like to give FBC? And then I've given Julie a bonus question today that she'll close with as well. So without further ado, I want to introduce you. And like I said, you're known to many of these folks here, but some not. And so Julie Shoemaker is another one who grew up here in this church. We don't see her as much anymore, and she's going to tell you why, but tell us what's been going on in your life and kind of what you're up to.
He's right. Yes, I'm not always here. Specifically, the past 3 years, I have been a student down at Dallas Theological Seminary, so I'm entering my fourth of 5 years, finishing up my master's in theology there. So that's a primary reason. I also work in IT down there. But then additionally, I'm also work with some church plants down in Central America. So I'm between Dallas and there and here a little bit too.
Excellent. And so Julie, just to add my two cents worth, has been a major blessing in our lives. Lauren and I adore her. As I told First Service, I can't be objective about Julie because I just love her so much. But she's wonderful, and she's been a wonderful influence to my two daughters who are younger than her. But they came through the student ministry when you were volunteering in that area, and you were a blessing to them as well. So I'm going to pose these four questions to you. So take it away. First, how has God been working in your life lately?
So my story doesn't just begin lately. It's multiple years of work that the Lord's been doing in me. And specifically, it's been I can't do anything apart from Christ. About a year ago, I was in a tubing accident that left me pretty beat up in multiple areas. As I returned to school, I realized it was affecting my memory in multiple ways, which then left me trying to figure out what to do, because I thought I could control so much, but I learned I couldn't. And I needed the grace of God to come alongside me every single day. And then through that journey, the Lord then revealed several roots of perfectionism within me. And it's been a journey since then of recognizing the grace of God in every area, in all of these areas of perfectionism that I thought I had control of, but recognizing Christ is really the one who has control, and I can do nothing apart from him and his grace.
So in that journey, which I recognize hasn't just been lately, it's been a while, what have you been learning about God himself?
About God himself would be, as I said, the grace of God and how abundant and how rich it is. So often, like when I think of the grace of God, it's easy to just think of it in terms of salvation, in terms of what he has done to save me from a future apart from him. But yet, I've learned that grace goes so much further than that. He wants to show his grace in my life every single day as I conform more and more to him. But a passage that the Lord really used to teach me more about his grace was John chapter 13. And we know the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And when he comes to Peter, Peter tells him, "No, Lord, you don't need to do that. Not for me. I'm not worthy of it. What my Father has done through Jesus is sufficient." And God's grace is sufficient in every single area that I think I need control of. God has proven that his grace is enough.
And so in that journey then, Julie, what has God been teaching you, about yourself?
As I mentioned, like the recognizing that I understand the grace of God in my salvation, but I often don't trust the grace of God in my sanctification and in my continuing to be conformed to be more like Christ. And specifically in the areas of perfectionism. Perfectionism for me wasn't just a one area thing, but I realized how many different roots it had in my life. Everything from school to the way in which I did ministry to the motives as to why I did ministry, to the expectations of others, to even down to how much sleep I got, because I was trying to strive in my own strength to do things, to make sure that I was fulfilling what God wanted me to do. But yet, God has already given me the ability, the strength, by his own grace, and I just need to rest in that. It's not a matter of me striving for it. It's not a matter of me continuing in my own strength. It's him. It's what he's done already and the gifts that he's given me. But yet, so often, I want to do it according to my own internal law, my own internal standard. And God says, no, that's what I've done is sufficient. What I want for you is sufficient.
And we talked in the first service about that one song, God, I don't want to abuse your grace. I need it every day. It's the only thing that really makes me want to change. And I'll sort of mash the next song in with it, because he's been faithful. All our lives, he's been faithful. And it's his grace that causes us to stand and to grow and to go. So if you could give us one challenge today, what would that be?
My one challenge to FBC would be one to recognize the grace of God in your life and allow that to cause you to worship God. It's so easy to be striving on our own strength to do what we believe God has called us to. But that leaves us a lot of times really tired and really unrested. I like to think of it as God knows where we're going. God knows what he has planned. And it's easy to look at a situation and go, that's where I need to go, and do everything in our control to get there, to fight relentlessly, to work hard. And we can. That will happen if that's what the Lord's already ordained. But yet, at the end of the day, we are left worn out. But then the other way in which we can look at it is to just rest, knowing that this is what the Lord has laid out, and to walk faithfully with him, knowing that he's the one enabling us and resting in his faithfulness and in his grace. Because when we reach the end, either way, we will. But the question is, will we reach there tired of working our own strength, or will we have simply rested in the grace of God and worshiped him and what he has given us?
And so bonus question time. And Julie sent me a email months ago now, and I appreciate that. You were stewarding God's work in your life well by sharing it. And as soon as I read it, I wrote back and said, at some point, I think you're supposed to share this with the body here in some form or fashion. And so we sort of went back and forth on what that might look like, and this was sort of the perfect time, and I'm so grateful you agreed to do it. So, Mike, the bonus question is, why? Why would you do this today?
A year ago, I probably wouldn't have been as ready to say yes to doing something like this. But yet, as Pastor Eric and I were talking about it, I was like, you know, this isn't my story. This is the work of God in my life, another evidence of his grace in my life. And if this is the way in which God wants to be glorified, if this is the way in which he wants to show himself, then so be it. If that means me being a little bit vulnerable and sharing about my issues with perfectionism and that I'm still working through them, then so be it. Because I hope that maybe some way for someone that he will be reaching out to them and working in their lives to show them more of his grace. And if I'm the channel through which that's to be done, then so be it. But may he be glorified in all things.
Amen. Amen. And so let's give God that glory right now. Thank you. Thank you. Let me lead us in prayer as we get started. Heavenly Father, we do lift up Julie to you. Thank you for the marvelous work you're doing in and through her. We're grateful for the way that you've made yourself known in her own life and how she has, as I said, stewarded that well by being willing and vulnerable to share with others. This whole issue of perfectionism, Lord, is a real one. You wouldn't have talked about it in Scripture if it wasn't, but reminds me of when you said to the Galatians, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You started out in the Spirit. Why are you trying to perfect yourselves in the flesh?" I think every one of us might raise our hand in here today at some level of perfectionism, being worn out over the striving. And Jesus on the cross says, "It is finished." It's not what we can do and what we keep striving to do. It's what Jesus has done, full stop, period. And so I pray that, like the Apostle Paul also said in Romans 5:1, that we will stand in that grace. We do. It's a matter of fact that we are standing in grace. But I pray that it would be real in our lives, that you would work in our lives in our own customized flavor of it. Ours won't be the same as Julie's, but you'll be at work. Work in our lives, even as the picture demonstrates, when we come to the crossroads of life, I pray that we'd walk down your path in your strength and in your way. And so, like Julie reminded us, I pray, Father, that you would be glorified in all of this today. May Jesus, the head of this church, be glorified in and through our lives, in and through our time, even now together. We pray all these things in his matchless name. Amen. And that's exactly what the picture depicts, is the crossroads of life. And if you're not at one now, you'll be at one later. But we come upon crossroads all the time, don't we? Where we are challenged with a choice of whether we will follow the Lord in his way and his strength, or whether we will go our own way in our own strength. And it's life is a series of these crossroads. I would imagine Julie said that it has been a season, so she's probably, God's presented multiple crossroads to her. And if she's like me, maybe every once in a while, she's like, "I'm going to go down this one again." And thank God for his grace. He's there to bring us back. And so this morning, we're going to examine some crossroads. And I've loved emphasizing and focusing on David in his youth and spotlighting some of our younger folk among us as well during this season in this section of our series. And so we conclude that today. Next week, we'll have a marvelous friend of the church and longtime partner in ministry, Rick Cornish, coming. He'll share with us a message from the Word, and then like Brett and Jay said, we'll get started in the new path. And these aren't my sermon series. It was said Pastor Eric's sermon series. These are our sermon series. And so I'll be preaching some, and some others will be sharing as well along the way. And so looking forward to that. Take that card that's in your lap and share it with somebody else. Part of why we printed them is that you can take them and pass them along. And so take one and pass it along to a friend that you know needs it. Like Brett said, pray about it. And I'm pretty sure that's a prayer request God would be delighted to answer. He wants people to hear the truth. He wants people to hear the good news. And so if he puts somebody on your heart, just ask him for the strength to follow through and say, "Hey, here's a deal. Let me come with you and bring you and host you." That'd be wonderful. So if you've got your Bibles on device or in paper, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel 26. We're going to mainly be in 27 through 30, but we're going to start in 26. As we get there, I want to share with you something that the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. He said, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And so 1 Samuel, an Old Testament book, was written in former days, as even the Apostle Paul was writing. It was his former day. It was former days to him, and it's certainly former days to us. And so as we open the Old Testament, I want us to have the awareness and the delight in knowing that that stuff, not just New Testament, but Old Testament truth, was written for our instruction. That through the endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And that's precisely what my prayer is for this passage today. So let's dive right in to 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel 26. And we'll pick it up at verse 23. And this is David speaking. And remember, the scene is that this is the second time he has spared King Saul's life. First time was in a cave in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. And now in chapter 26, David sacked out on the ground at a battlefield. And David and his assistant run up along him quietly while he's still asleep. And his assistant's like saying, "I'll only take one shot and that's all I need. I can kill him right here." But David says, "Far be it from me to ever do anything other than what God wants done to his anointed. This is God's business." And so this is the conclusion of that story. David says, "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. A couple things to point out. This was crossroads number one that we're going to look at this morning. David's at a crossroads. Do I kill him? Do I not? I can take matters into my own hands and do it my way in my strength. But he goes down the correct road and says, "I'm going to do it God's way in God's strength." And here's what his statements are. "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness." It's an interesting concept. The gospel says we can never earn it to save ourselves, and that's true. But even in Old Testament times, God puts before the children of Israel blessings and curses, life and death. And he paints the picture of the two ways of it. And he says, "Choose life. Choose life. Go in my way, in my strength," says God. And so the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. This is God's blessing. There will be blessings, not curses. The other is, what David says is, "May he deliver me out of all tribulation." May God deliver me out of all tribulation. So David's full on with God here. He recognizes that it is God who is in charge of the situation. It's God who rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. And it is God who will deliver him out of all tribulation. We know from the story that doesn't mean he's problem free. Doesn't mean you'll be problem free. What it does mean is that God's watching, God's directing, God's in control. And he'll give you what you need to get through. So marvelous, marvelous example of going down the right road at the crossroads. Crossroads number one. It reminds me of David's son Solomon, who wrote much of the book of Proverbs, saying this in Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Let me do a little tricks with words here. Does it say, "Trust in the Lord with most of your heart"? Are you holding back some of your heart from him? Is there an area of your life that you say, "I'll handle it fine, just thank you. Just leave it alone. Leave this part alone"? I will tell you, over time, you'll see, as I've seen in my own life, how that turns out. the old phrase, how's that working for you? Right? So he says clearly, trust the Lord with all your heart. Where we get in trouble is when we trust the Lord with not all our heart, but most of our heart. But some of it we hold back. When we lean on our own understanding, we get in trouble. But don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Boy, have I gotten in trouble when I'm wise in my own eyes, right? When I think I've got the answer, I learn along the way. I'm just not as smart as I think I am. Be not wise in your own eyes, for fear the Lord. Revere the fact that he is different than me and you. He is God Almighty. I'm not. You're not. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So that's the way to go down the right road at the crossroads. But let's pick the story up in 1 Samuel 27. So the last words of 1 Samuel 26 are, so David went his way and Saul returned to his place. We don't know exactly how long things took to get to chapter 27, but all we do know from the text is it's the very next thing we know about David. So he's on this high. He's just chosen well. Look what it says in Proverbs 27:1. Then David said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. Let me ask you a question. Where do you see the word God in that sentence? Where do you see the word Lord there? You don't. Who's David taking counsel from? Himself. He says in his heart, I shall perish one day. And notice how, and I learned this phrase from one of my family members, and it's, I didn't realize it, but when he told me the name of this term, I was like, yeah, I've got like a black belt in that or a doctorate or whatever it is you want to call it. Catastrophizing. Catastrophizing. My wife, if you've ever met the two of us, you might walk away and go, how did he get her, you know? Number one. Number two, we're very different. And I spend time and energy, more than I should, catastrophizing. Speaking like David here, going, ah, I'm a goner, you know, it's going to be all over. And then, let's just say, I'll be generous here, maybe 80% of the time, what I'm worried about never happens. And my wife, in her sweet but faithful way, says to me, you see all that time and energy you wasted worrying about something that never materialized? So here's David catastrophizing. I'm going to perish one day by the hand of Saul. Remember, he goes to Gath. Just a little reminder of Gath. You know where Gath is? It's in the land of the Philistines. You know who's from Gath? Goliath. These are like the poster enemies of Israel at this time. And remember, when he first went to Gath, he acted like a crazy man so that he could escape because it says he was afraid. So now, imagine, what's in his head here? Well, what's in his head is he's saying to himself, he's taking counsel in his own heart and in his own head. And he's like, I'm going to perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Really? Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. The key is David says in his heart, he says in his heart these things. That's the problem. He relies on his own understanding. He doesn't trust the Lord with all his heart. He holds back his heart and says, I'm going to take counsel in my own heart. And we see it catastrophizing. And so then he goes on, and David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. So there's that. Saul does stop. But these first four verses, have you seen the mention of the Lord yet? No. Did you know that you can go through clear into chapter 30 and everything that it says related to David, he's not talking about God. It's not on his lips. He's not referring to God. He's not thinking about him. We have no evidence of that. And this is the man after God's own heart that often is talking about, far be it from me other than to do what God says to do. But he's in this season, we learn through the passage, of 1 year and 4 months of wandering. And apparently, because of silence in the text, we don't see any reference to God here in his life right now. And so he's at a crossroads, and that's crossroads number two, and he chooses his own strength in his own way. He chooses his own strength in his own way. Again, David himself wrote this in Psalm 13, verse 2a. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? This is David lamenting over the days when he takes counsel in his soul. I call it my downward spin cycle, where things just kind of go like this. I take counsel in my soul. I catastrophize. And I have sorrow in my heart all the day during those seasons. No surprise. Again, let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 28:26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Mind and heart are fairly synonymous here in this context. Whoever trusts himself in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. One more for good measure in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. I just noticed it during my study of this passage in verse 8. Notice it says that when the heat comes, when the drought comes, it doesn't say he's blessed and he'll get to avoid it or he will get a pass on it. It says when the heat comes, when the drought comes. But it's all in the difference of the outcome. One is parched and thirsty. One is supple and quenched. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So when I take counsel in my heart, when you take counsel in your heart, you are taking counsel in something that is desperately sick and not understandable. Wow. Why would I turn there when I can turn to Almighty God who sets me up with an irrigation system for the hot and dry days? Here comes the Lord. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. When we were raising our kids, we did apply intentional consequences to them at times, but we also allowed for what we called natural consequences. Now, we had to do this with wisdom, but we might see a mile away that they were heading down a certain path. And we knew that if they kept heading down that path, they were going to experience a painful consequence. And there were times when we together decided, let's let them go down the path, and they'll learn, as only hitting the end can teach them. That's what's talking about here. God tests the heart and the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And so sometimes God lets us go to the end of ourselves, and we're at a crossroads, and then where do we turn? Well, let's take a look and see what David did during this deserty period of his life in the remainder of chapters 27 into chapter 30. And for good measure, I've tacked on this screen here in a minute, chapter 31, where we see Saul's death. And so we learn that Saul will die, and sure enough, in chapter 31, just as was foretold, he does die. But first, David is deceitful. In chapter 27, beginning in verse 5, David actually meets Achish then, and he basically says, hey, if I've found favor in your eyes, can I have a place to dwell? And he gives him this city called Ziklag. And so David, the number of the days, verse 7, that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. And then it goes on to say in verses 8 through 12 of chapter 27, he would go out on raids, he and his men. And they would go out on raids, and actually David has in mind all the time that he knows he's God's anointed. It doesn't say it in the text, but strategically you kind of put the dots together. He's going and sort of doing skirmishes and killing what will be his enemies when he takes the throne. And matter of fact, he says, kill them all so that nobody can report what we did. Because when Achish later in the chapter asks him, what'd you do today? He uses a very vague term of geography and says, I went down south. And he throws the word Judah in there to the point that, and that's part of God's territory. And so to the point that the king Achish says, you know, this guy David, man, he's going to be like my bodyguard for life in chapter 28 because he's willing to make himself despised among his own people because David's lying to him about what he's doing. So David is walking in deception. And then we get to chapter 28 and Saul is living in despair because the Philistines are indeed mounting an attack. And so he goes to a medium and he asks the medium for her to call up Samuel from the dead. Now, don't ask me how that all worked. I don't know. But God brings Samuel in a vision to Saul. And Saul asks, you know, what's going to become of me? I can't seek the Lord, but maybe you can tell me. And Samuel says, tomorrow you're going to be here with me. You're going to be dead, you and your sons. You're going to be on the other side, as it were. And so Saul gets his message of despair. And then in chapter 29, though Achish, the king, liked him, the troops get restless and they look at David and they're like, what's David and his 600 guys doing at the rear guard of our troops? I mean, he's like the enemy. Why is he here? And the king lets the people win the day. And so he says to David, you know, I like you. David's like, have I done anything wrong to you, man? I like you, but you know, popular vote, you're out. Go back to your place that I gave you. Get out of the ranks here. So David begins to travel back to Ziklag in the land of the Philistines. And then we get to chapter 30. And let me pick up the story in chapter 30, verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. Notice the despair there in verse 4 or so. David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. Wow. And David's two wives are part of the group who was captured. So I'm going to read just the first part of verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30. Listen to what it says. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. Talk about a crossroads. This is crossroads number 3. After 1 year and 4 months, God has brought David to a very painful and threatening crossroads. And so here he is at the crossroads yet again. And we haven't seen any mention of God in his life and in his journey for 1 year and 4 months. For crying out loud, he said, there's nothing better for me to do than to go to my main enemies. But look what it says at the end of verse 6. It says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? After 1 year and 4 months, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. There it is. There it is. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord. There it is again. I find my strength in God, and I'm about to find my way in him. I'm asking him, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. I tell you, that's God's strength, God's way. And so we see the rest of the story David set out. And that's the third thing. I think oftentimes in my own life, I find strength in God and I ask God and then I wait. And I do what I've got that black belt in and I catastrophize. And I have got another black belt or doctorate in what's called paralysis by analysis. Well, if I do this, if I do this, if I do this, here's the outcomes. And usually the punchline to each of my paralysis by analysis scenarios is catastrophe. If I do this, catastrophe. If I do this, catastrophe. David set out. He set out. And the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Bezer, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. The 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Bezer. So where are you on your road of life today? I'm confident you're somewhere either right at the crossroads or you're heading toward one. Your GPS may say in three turns you'll be at the crossroads. And when you get there, where will you go? Will you go, and this is the simplest teaching point of all you could get from a sermon. Will I do it God's way and God's strength, or will I do it my way and my strength? That's really the nut of this story right here. Doing it God's way and God's strength, or doing it my way and my strength? God's way, God's strength, my way, my strength. Maybe your crossroads has to do with a relationship struggle. Maybe your crossroads is a fear. Maybe your crossroads is a very difficult, seemingly untenable situation. I don't know what it is, but if you're like me, you got your crossroads right there in front of you, don't you? Which way will you turn? Which way will you turn? As we did 2 weeks ago, we read a psalm, and I want to read a psalm again today, and I'm going to give you marching orders here. I want you to read the first screen. I'll read the second screen. You will all read the third screen. I'll read the fourth, etc. You'll figure it out along the way. But it's Psalm 107. It's a psalm of the people of Israel coming back out of exile to God, to God's way and God's strength. And I want you to listen to the four stanzas in this psalm, and there's words that repeat themselves in each of these stanzas. And this is the God that we are turning back to. When we are in our ditch, this is the God that we are returning to right here. So let's read this beautiful psalm alternately together. Let's start out together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Come along with me. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquity suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. And let's finish together strongly. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. There it is. It starts out with the goodness and steadfast love of the Lord. All my life you have been faithful. You've been so, so good. With every breath I'm able, I will sing of the goodness of God, right? That's what Psalm 107 is doing. Did you get the pattern? It's beautiful, and it's so instructive for us. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. That's awesome. Let's grab our connection cards as we sprint to the finish here today. And that connection card is an important thing because it allows us not only to be able to have contact together, but it also helps us know how we can best serve you if we work here. And so just wanted to challenge you. If today you're that guy or that gal who's saying, I've heard you talk about this good news today through the songs and through some of what's been said about how Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He was buried. He rose again. He's alive. Gives me a hope for eternal life if I trust in him alone. He cried out on the cross, it's finished. Stop striving. Maybe today, the first thing you do looking to God is to trust him as your Savior. If so, there's a box right on the card that says, I'm interested in a relationship with God. Will you check that and give us enough contact information to reach out? We would love to celebrate with you and to continue that conversation together. But as Julie gave us in her testimony, not only coming to salvation, but walking in our salvation and becoming conformed to Christ to look more and more like him. Today, will you do, first and foremost, look to God rather than yourself? Will you look to God rather than yourself? And will you draw your strength from him? There's two paths at the crossroads, my way, my strength. But today, choose God, choose life, look to God, his strength, his path, his strength. I love you guys, and it's a delight to be able to share the word with you, one of the greatest joys and privileges I have. And I want to remind you, I'm in the journey with you. My goodness, I get up here to preach, I can assure you I'm in the trench with you often. That is just where I am. And God is so good and so faithful to bring me along, just like he is good and faithful to bring you along. Let's be in this together. Let's be in this together. God bless you. I love you.